John chapter 18, verses 12 to 27. Yes, 18, 12 to 27. The word of God says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl, as the door, said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." Let's pray for illumination. Thank you, God, for this moment here. Thank you for your grace. Give us. It is an amazing privilege to us gathering here in this place as your church. Your word was read, and now we wanted to understand and apply it in our lives. And we know, God, that is impossible to us, because this we need your help. Please, God, give us illumination. We want to become better disciples And we know that your word have power for to do this, God. Help us, give us illumination this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The self-confident Christian on a progressive path of sin and Christ's love for him. Our text begins with a concluding conjunction, so, which could also have been translated for this reason. So the question we should ask is this: what fact is the Apostle John referring to as the reason why Jesus can be taken into custody to be subjected to a false judgment and condemned to death? John is referring to the fact that Jesus gave himself up voluntarily and with conviction so that he could fulfill his mission of drinking the cup of God's wrath, so that those who were being replaced by him could drink the cup of salvation won by the shedding of his blood. It is as if the text is telling us the following: because Jesus realized that the time had come for him to take the place of his disciples so that he could redeem them by paying their sin debts through his sacrificial, atoning, and redemptive death, he now, even though he is the one who has all authority in heaven on earth, voluntarily gives himself up to carry out his mission once and for all, which was, in a substitutionary way, to drink the cup of God's wrath. The text from verses 4 to 27 is presented in the form of a plot where we see two subjects being interwoven. On the one hand, we have the account that shows us Jesus giving himself up voluntarily and his prejudgment, verses 4 to 14 and 19 to 24. And on the other, as verses 15 to 18 and 25 to 27 record, the voluntary attitude of Peter, a sinful man like you and me, to deny Christ and progressively reiterate his denial, his sin against his Savior. These two subjects intertwined here, inviting us to look in the mirror and thus see our own reflection through Peter and his actions, while God graciously through his Son provides us with a Savior. But there is a crucial point in this story that needs to be emphasized so that we can properly put ourselves in Peter's shoes, in Peter's place. I am referring to the context in which Peter experiences this drama of denying his master and Savior. To see this, we needed to go back to a few hours before the arrival of Jesus and Peter in Gethsemane, or a few chapters in our Bible. We need to go back to the upper room where Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. More specifically, I am referring to chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, where we can see the following dialogue between Peter and Jesus. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This dialogue shows us that Peter's heart, when he denied Christ, was full of the most powerful fuel to produce the combustion of sin in the heart of any human being, no matter how much of a believer they are. Self-confidence. Too much courage in oneself. The wise Solomon himself teaches us this by saying that pride goes before a fall. And the Apostle Paul also gives us the same warning, saying, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." With all this in mind, let's now look at what God has to teach us from the perspective of the following theme: the self-confident Christian on a progressive path of sin and Christ's love for him. The first point is the escalation of sin in a self-confident Christian. Peter's falter. As we already seen, Peter's heart was full of self-confidence. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark show us that Peter even thought he was stronger than all the other disciples. In reporting Jesus' words saying that he would be taken prisoner so that it would scandalize his disciples, these two evangelists also shows Peter haughtiness and arrogance when he says, "Even if everyone is scandalized, even if everyone denies you, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. I am a rock." In fact, even after Jesus told Peter in no uncertain terms that this self-confident attitude of his, this fearless courage, would lead him to deny his master, not just once, but three times in a short period, he still insisted and said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you in any way." Well, what we see in the story was not quite what Peter said it would be. On the contrary, his fearless courage turned into a cowardly attitude, leading him to deny Jesus to a simple attendant at the door of the high priest's house, even though he had not been pressurized in any way. Then, questioned by the guards at the stake at the charcoal fire, he saw his self-confidence fade away, abandoning the risks of discipleship, falling down the slope into an ever deeper denial of his master and savior. We can see this progression of Peter's denial when we analyze this same episode through the lens of Matthew's gospel. To the att- standing at the door, we only see Peter saying that he didn't know Jesus. But in the other two denials, as we can see in Matthew 26, verse 72 to 74, we read, "And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crows." That is what we are seeing here. We see this famous disciple who was full of self-confidence and courage in himself, abandoning his Lord and acting like a coward, running away when he should have stood by him, being ashamed of belonging to him when he should have confessed him, and finally, in a progressive and degrading escalation, denying three times that he knew him. The self-confident Peter, who promised to go with Jesus to prison and suffer with him until death, now denies Jesus. The Peter who thought he was stronger than his friends, and now he was digging an abyss in his soul, assaulting his conscience and denying the most sacred things he possessed. He was denying his name, his faith, his ministry, his master, his savior. What can we learn from Peter's story? What can we learn with this Peter's story? It is certainly recorded in the four Gospels to teach us a precious lesson. Peter's fall is undoubtedly a precious teaching for all Christians' disciples. It is here as a shining warning light so that we don't fall in the same error. It shows us how dangerous spiritual pride, self-confidence, and courage in our own ability to deal with temptations are. Oh, my dears, surely if Peter hadn't shown such certain death, although others would deny Jesus, he would probably never have fallen. If Peter had prayed and been vigilant when our Lord commanded him, he would have found grace and help at the right time. If Peter had kept in his heart Jesus' words that blessed are the humble in spirit, if he had sought this humility by recognizing his weakness in himself and seeking strength in God's power and grace, he would have found the strength ever, even under the greatest of pressures, to stand firm and bear the weight of discipleship, saying to everyone and as many times as he was asked, "Yes, I am Jesus' disciple. Yes, I know him. Yes, he is my teacher, my Lord, and my Savior." May we take this story as a great warning for our hearts. Let's remember Peter's dark night and be wise. Let's remember the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Corinth, which are very timely here, telling us, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want to invite you now to look at Jesus. While all this was happening to Peter, what was Jesus doing for him and all his disciples? Well, that's our second point. Jesus' unconditional love for his disciples. Christ's firmness. If you want the one hand in this plot, storyline, we can see sin developing increasingly in the life of the self-confident disciple. On the other hand, we see the unconditional love of the master being the provision for the sins of his disciples. We need to look at this whole story in the text under analysis and realize that Peter is not the main character in this plot, in this story. He is just a supporting character. Let's remember that the story here is the gospel. And in it, the main character all the times is Jesus. Yes, my brothers and sisters, the gospel is not about us, about who we are or what we do. But above all, the gospel is the presentation of who Jesus is and what he does for us, even though we are who we are and what we do. And what is the gospel present to us about Jesus through this text? The gospel is showing us that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has all authority and power, not just to bring a whole detachment of guards to his feet, but to do whatever he wanted in heaven and on earth, came to willingly give his life to rescue people like Peter, like you and me, wavering disciples, sinners, people who deserved his contempt for denying him, reviling him, and blaspheming him. And I say this because every time we sin, we are acting like Peter. We are sinning and denying Christ. In this text, we see the Lord Jesus being arrested, taken as a criminal, brought before ungodly and unjust judges, insulted and treated with contempt. But of course, all this was happening by his permission and willingness. Because if this prisoner had wished it, he would have been released immediately. All he had to do was order it, and his enemies would soon be destroyed. Besides, he knew that one day, Annas and Caiaphas and all their companions would stand before his throne of judgment and receive eternal damnation. He knew all this, but he accepted being treated like a criminal without resisting. And the way John writes the account of these events, interpassing Jesus' trial in Annas' house and Peter's sinful attitude at the stake, show us a dramatic contrast in which Jesus faces his interrogators
and denies nothing,
while Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. Dear ones, understand what is happening here. John deliberately jumps from the story of the denial to the judgment, and then to the judgment to the story of denial again. He does this to show that, in connection with both, Jesus suffered intensely. He suffered because he was denied. He also suffered from being judged as if he were a criminal. Between the two, judgment and denial, there was this contrast. Peter denied, Jesus confessed the truth. Can you understand Jesus' attitude here? Jesus, the one who is absolutely sinless, was subjecting himself to a trial conducted by a sinful man, men who are greedy, envious, vindictive, cunning, and hypocritical. And this was undoubtedly a great humiliation for our Lord and Savior. And he was doing all this for sinful and often ungrateful people. What great love. What great love that is. It really is, as the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, it surpasses, exceeds all understanding. Suffering for those we love, a spouse, a child, parents, or even a friend who in some respect are worthy of our affections, is a kind of suffering we can understand. But what we see Jesus doing is not this. On the contrary, he is willing to suffer for sinners, unbelieving and ungodly men, ungrateful men who are capable of denying him, even though they have had the privilege of knowing and enjoying his love. In fact, this is exactly what Paul writes to the Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our passive submission to mistreatment, when we have no power to resist it, is a wise, gracious, and understanding attitude. However, to voluntarily suffer, when we have the power to prevent it, in favor of unbelieving and ungodly men who have not asked for it and show no gratitude, this is an attitude that goes beyond human understanding. Only if you cast our eyes off the doctrine of Christ's judicial substitution for us, will we have a little flash of understanding of what Jesus has done and is doing for us now.
this doctrine shows us that Jesus suffered and died voluntarily for us without resisting, because he knew that he had come to be our substitute and through substitution to acquire our salvation. The sufferings of Christ presented in this text are the beginning of the wonderful story of Christ's passion and death. Let us never forget this constitutes the glory of his sufferings. He was taken prisoner and brought before the judgment seat of the high priest, not because he was incapable of preventing it, but because his whole heart was set on saving sinners by bearing their sins and himself being treated as a sinner and punished in their place. He became a voluntary prisoner so that we could be freed. He was voluntarily imprisoned and condemned so that we might be acquitted and declared righteous. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In short, Jesus faced his enemies alone, suffers at their hands alone, and alone gives his life so that those who accept him as Lord and Savior of their lives will never be alone, but will enjoy his company in each of their temptations and adversities until the consummation of the ages. How is your life? How is your life? Could you stay that in your spiritual walk surrendered to Christ? Have you realized that relying on yourself, on your own works, on your own strength and power won't work? On the contrary, it will only worsen your spiritual condition, making you even more lonely and sinful. Please, please pay attention here. Jesus gave Peter a sign, the crowing of the rooster, a sign that made him realize that his self-confidence and arrogance were of no use to him, except to make it even clearer that he was a miserable sinner. A sinner who had to recognize his sins, repent, and humble himself before Christ. A sinner who should take his eyes off himself and cast them towards Christ, recognizing that in himself he is nothing and can do nothing, but that in Christ, because of his love that is graciously offered to him, he can now be justified, saved, and received as a child of God to inherit all the heavenly blessing of Christ. covers. If your current situation is similar to Peter's, that is, you have denied Christ or are in a progressive process of denying in the face of pressures brought on by some kind of temptation, I want to invite you to listen to the crowing of the rooster. Of course, your physical ears can't hear the rooster crowing right now. But God's Holy Spirit can, right now, give you the spiritual hearing to hear it through the gospel that is being preached to you. This is Jesus' sign to you, for you to abandon your sin into which you are progressively sinking. It's the sign for you to recognize that you are weak, incapable, and miserable, and that you need Christ's grace to be saved, to overcome your temptation, and in each one of them, to stop denying Christ and assert yourself as one of His true disciples. Do you want to tell your sexual temptations, in other words, adultery, prostitution, pornography, homosexuality, sex outside or before marriage, that you no longer want to be involved in them? That you will no longer deny Christ by getting involved in such sins, but rather tell them that you know Jesus. Tell them that you are one of His disciples and that you will always choose Him as your Lord and Savior, the one who truly fills your heart and soul. Do you want to say to the temptations produced by rationalist thinking, that is, the temptations produced by the intellectual bias of understanding the world from a perspective centered on man and not on God, that you will not deny Christ? That you won't bow down to these philosophies and sophistry which, as a rule, lead to atheism, but that you will reaffirm that you know Christ, that you belong to Him, and you will depend on Him more and more every day, so that all the sophistries, thoughts, and all the haughtiness that rise up against the knowledge of Christ are taken captive to the obedience of Jesus? Do you want to say to any other temptations that is calling you to deny Christ and wallow in sin, that no, you will not deny Christ, but you will reaffirm that you know Him and will keep your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to do this? There's an interesting detail that only the evangelist Luke tells about this episode in the story of Peter and Jesus. He tells us that after the rooster crowed, Jesus, from where he was, he fixed his eyes on Peter, and that Jesus' look produced real repentance in Peter, followed by strong weeping. Well then, my beloved brothers and sisters, the rooster has crowed. And now Jesus, as He did with Peter, is staring into your eyes. And with that, He is telling you, today is a day of forgiveness and salvation for you. Today is the day for you to experience not my gaze of condemnation, but my gaze full of love, inviting you to repent of your sins and to the gracious forgiveness offered by the Father through the substitutionary work that I judicially carry out in your place. Faith. Faith. Place your life before Christ. Confess your sin and receive this blessing, this miracle now, today. Let's pray.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the richness of this text, Lord, and we thank you for the challenge and encouragement that it is, Lord, as we consider our Savior's sacrificial death for us, and as we see ourselves in the life of Peter, often lacking courage, often quick to deny you, Lord. Yet we do indeed hear the rooster crow metaphorically, and as we do, we also know that the forgiving gaze of Christ is upon us. Father, we thank you that you do forgive our sin. It is because of your great love and mercy toward us that your Son Jesus went to the cross and he accepted accusations against himself that were not true, but he accepted them for us. And he bore our sin and shame that we would be forgiven. Lord, so we pray that you would strengthen us today in Christ, that you would help us in the face of challenges and temptations. You would help us every time to say that we choose Christ, that he is ours and we are his, that we belong to him. Lord, we know that we are weak. We know that our self-confidence is for nothing, Lord, but we know that in our weakness that we are strong. So, Lord, we pray that, as Peter would later write, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Lord, we pray that we would embrace and embody that. Lord, we pray that we would learn from this text to pursue humility. And as we do, Lord, that we would be recipients of your grace and mercy. We thank you again for your grace toward us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you, brother.